Grace and peace to you all from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now is probably a good time to tell you two things. Yes, I did play Danny Zuko in a performance of Grease in high school, and yes, I will be trying to schedule a haircut as soon as possible. Sure miss having you in the room. It's so odd to preach to these empty pews, and I can't wait for us to get back together soon. No matter how you count them, there are a lot of parables in the Gospel of Matthew, a couple dozen or more, and by far the majority of them have to do with the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Over and over in the Gospel, Jesus tees up one of his lessons with, the kingdom of heaven is like, and the kingdom of heaven is like a lot of surprising things, it turns out. It's like weeds and wheat growing together to be sorted at the harvest. It's like a tiny seed which grows into a great tree. It's like yeast making the bread rise. It's like a hidden treasure in a field. It's like a net full of fish and the bad ones are thrown into the fire by the fishermen. It's even like a wedding feast that turns into a slaughter and then back into a wedding feast with all new guests. Check out Matthew 22 for that crazy story, or just stay tuned for a future sermon this summer. I have to say, the kingdom of heaven does not always sound like such a comforting thing in Matthew. There's a lot of sorting and burning and weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's also a lot of careful discernment, or judgment, you might say. Which seeds are good and which are bad? What's wheat and what's a weed? But this doesn't always play out the way we'd expect. In Matthew 21, Jesus tells the disciples, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." These parables challenge us to ask, who do we, using the wisdom of this world, call righteous, and who do we call unrighteous? Who do we think belongs in the kingdom, and who's out? Do you think our judgment is in line with Jesus Christ's? It usually isn't, I fear. Followers of Jesus in his own time looked down their noses at those tax collectors and prostitutes. Who do we look down on today? People convicted of crimes? Addicts of all kinds? Protesters? And how does Jesus see these people? Turning to today's parable of the unforgiving servant, we find some pretty challenging reading. In the story Jesus tells, a king forgives the impossibly large debt of his servant, 10,000 bags of gold. That servant then goes out and finds a fellow servant who owes him the relatively modest sum of 100 silver coins. The man who'd been forgiven so much grabs the other and chokes him, demanding his money. When the second man begs for the same mercy the first had received, it's denied, and the first man has him thrown into prison. The crowd is outraged by this violence and hypocrisy and injustice. It's difficult not to draw direct analogies to the present moment. The crowd reports the hypocrite to the king, who summons him back. "You wicked servant," he says, "I forgave all you owed. How could you not show mercy yourself?" The king then hands the man over to be tortured in jail until he can pay back that debt, which of course will never happen. How can you return a debt while imprisoned? Jesus concludes the parable, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." God the torturer? I mean, yikes, what do we do with this story? For one thing, we need to remember that parables are not literal. They are not straight doctrine. They are narratives Jesus uses to teach. They are metaphors and allegories, and those have limits. When we get home in the evening and say, "Ooh, today was a real roller coaster," everyone understands what we are and aren't saying. To understand the limits of parables, it can help to remember that they arise in the context of conversations Jesus is having, usually with his disciples. The context here is unusual because the conversation the disciples were having with Jesus is perhaps more famous than the parable he uses to help them understand. Jesus is explaining to his disciples how they are to deal with sin in their community. First, you should point out the fault directly, just between the two of you. If the one whose sin is harming the community won't listen, take one or two folks with you and speak to them again. If they still won't listen, tell it to the church. And if they won't listen even to the church, Jesus says, treat them like a pagan or a tax collector. Well, you and I know how Jesus treats pagans and tax collectors, right? He forgives them. He redeems them. He welcomes them into the kingdom, even before the disciples in some cases. But the disciples must have forgotten that, and so Peter asks, well, how many times should we forgive? Once? Twice? As many as seven times? Thinking he's really outdoing himself. And Jesus answers, no, not seven, but 77. And then Jesus offers today's parable. I struggle with the parable of the unforgiving servant because it makes it sound like if I fail to perfectly forgive everyone who has wronged me, everyone who owes me something, every time, God will torture me until my own insurmountable debt is repaid, which I suppose means forever. But the context here is crucial. This parable follows those detailed instructions for holding people in our communities accountable. Accountability and forgiveness go together. Recall in the story, when does forgiveness come? When is it supposed to come? After contrition, after repentance, after the debtors fall to their knees and beg that their very real debts would be forgiven. We are called to be diligent in holding one another to account and tireless in forgiving. But in that order, to reverse accountability and forgiveness puts the burden on the one to whom a debt is owed. Just forgive them and move on already. Forget about it. But to withhold forgiveness after someone has truly repented and is held accountable is to torture both oneself and one's neighbor. I pray every morning and every night these days that God would move our hearts to genuine repentance, that God would bring to their knees those of us who need to show genuine sorrow for the harm we've done to our neighbors, that the spirits would bow all of our heads before God, for we have indeed all fallen short of perfection and glory. And I pray that from that humble place, God would, as God always does, build up the kingdom of heaven, full of forgiveness, right here in our midst. Amen.